It's another wonderful Sunday today. Finally got some beautiful weather out there. The rain's finally stopped. It's nice. So last week we got to discuss a little bit in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 5 were our lessons last week about the temptations of Christ and what we know as the Beatitudes. I'm going to continue in Matthew today, but we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to be studying the different miracles that Christ performed. And we're going to take those miracles and we're going to try to apply them to our lives and how they can still affect us and show us how to be better Christians or better people in general. So if you would, let's go to Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 first, and we're going to be dealing with the leper first. So when he was, and we're in chapter 8 of Matthew, it says, when he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and he worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand, and he touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleaned. And then Jesus said unto him, see thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So first of all, if you don't know what leprosy is, I looked it up for us, because I'm no medical doctor. So I had to look it up. So WebMD says that leprosy is an infectious disease that causes severe, disfiguring skin sores and nerve damage in the arms, legs, and skin areas around the entire body. So this was something very serious. So if we look at the parallel passage, if we would, in Luke chapter 5, we're going to see how bad this really was for this man. This wasn't just a simple sore here or there. We're going to see what it was. Chapter 5 of Luke, but hold your hand in Matthew 8, because we're going to be coming back. So Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 15, and it reads, and it came to pass, when in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeking Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me whole and clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, let go and show himself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according to Moses, commanded for a testimony unto them. The part I want us to catch here is back in verse 12. This whole man was full of leprosy. This wasn't just a few simple spots. He was covered in this. Now, if we go back here to the Old Testament, let's look at Leviticus chapter 13. We're going to see get a little idea of what this man actually had to endure or go through in his life. So Leviticus chapter 13. We're looking at verses 45 and 46. Leviticus 13. And it reads, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon the upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitations. So we see that this man, not only did he have this disease all over his body, but he had to walk around town screaming, or not screaming, but he was just saying, unclean, unclean. And this would cause people to separate from him, to keep away from him. Not only that, but we look at verses 46 again, and it said, he shall dwell alone. This man had a very lonely life. He could not be comforted by anybody physically, or else they may become unclean as well. Think about that for us today. If we had to walk around saying unclean, unclean, because you got a common cold or something, how would you feel? This man was lonely. Let's go back to Matthew 8. I apologize. Back in Leviticus, I'm sorry. If we recall in Matthew 8 what Jesus does to him, the one thing that nobody else in the world would do to a man that is covered in leprosy. But I'm going to go back to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 2, we're going to see why nobody else would touch him. It says, or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and if it be hidden from him, he shall also be unclean and guilty. There's other verses that could do this, say this as well. But if they were to touch anything unclean, they would be themselves unclean. So if anybody were to touch this leprous man, they themselves would be deemed clean. This man was not expecting Christ to do anything to him, let alone touch him, or other than heal him. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. A man who's not been touched for who knows how long, has not had that physical comfort from anyone, and he is touched by Jesus of all people. The interesting thing is, if we continue to read, it says, I will, and be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was clean from him. There may be some people out there that say they got healing hands or anything else. I don't care if you go to a doctor or something, nothing is ever fixed immediately. But here, this leprosy that covered his entire body was gone, just instantly. That has to show that Christ had power. Power that nobody else has. And then he tries to keep it a secret. He says, go to the priest, go offer the commandment that Moses gives him. If you want to learn more about that, you can go back to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 and study a little bit more about what the person with this disease of leprosy has to go through. It's very horrible. But again, remember the point. He had to run around shouting, unclean, unclean. Nobody could touch him. But here Jesus, in an instant, cleaned him. Okay, back to Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13 this time. We're going to talk about the centurion. Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13. And when Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick in palsy, grieving torment. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered him and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto a man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and do that, and he do it. When Jesus heard it, he was marveled and said to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So a little bit of history for those of us that don't like history. A centurion was a man who was in charge of roughly about 100 people. Hence the part of the prefix cent. If you know anything about the metric system, you know how they like to work. But a centurion was in charge of 100 men. They were usually the person that was out in the front lines. They were the people that most likely were going to die first. But this man, or in their society, this would be what you'd call a man's man. He had high prestige, he had high authority, he had everything that a man could ask for, really. Let's go to verse 9 again. Let's look at that. And it's showing that he has that authority to tell people what to do. But what's really amazing here is we have this man that's very powerful, but he's humbled himself. He's humbled himself to come to Christ for the purpose of another man's life. If we go back to verse 6 here, it says, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of palsy, grievously tormented. He's not telling Jesus that, you know, my servant's not doing his job, Lord. He's not getting me my coffee like I want him to. He's saying, Lord, my servant is sick. Please help him. Secondly, one of the things we should know about them is that, like the Jews hated the Romans or disliked them, however you want to put it. But the feeling was kind of mutual. It's kind of a love-hate type thing. So there's a couple of reasons that this man is of really high prestige, is humbling himself. One, for another man, somebody that's his underling even. And the fact that he's actually talking to a Jew of all people. Verse 8 here, he's talking about how the centurion says that he's not going to be able to, you can't come to my, let me just reread it. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. It wasn't written anywhere, but the Jews had a thing where they wouldn't enter into a Gentile's home. The centurion knew that, and he was respecting Christ. We kind of have that, we understand the idea of appearance of evil. The centurion's kind of respecting that in this way. He's saying, Lord, I understand your guys' culture. I'm not worthy of you to come in. Let's go to verse 10 again. Verse 10 says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed him. He didn't say it to the centurion, mind you. He's turning around looking at everybody else. And he says, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. Here's a man that's not even a Jew, somebody that's not even studied the scripture. But he knows that Christ has the power to heal his friend. He has the faith that Christ can heal him without even being near him. We've seen in the other case that the man with leprosy got touched and he was healed. But this man has enough faith that Christ can do it without even seeing the man in person. Christ is saying there is none other in Israel that have this much faith as a centurion. And we continue on in the following verses. And we see in 11 and 12, we're talking about the Israelites. They're being told, you know, there's going to be people other than you sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the children of the kingdom. Now, we've got to remember that in this time, referring to the kingdom here isn't remembering the church. It's referring to the kingdom of God. So it's talking about the Jews here. It's saying that they will be cast out in the outer darkness. They will be sent to hell. Because they don't have as much faith as this man does. Jesus is giving them a wake-up call, if you ask me here. If we apply this little section to ourselves, how are we trusting in Christ? Are we trusting in his power to heal our loved ones, regardless of where they're at, regardless of what state of mind they're in, or regardless of what their faith is themselves? Are we trusting that Christ can heal them as well? Are we humbling ourselves like this man of great reputation? Or are we just, well, I'm better than y'all, so be it. We need to have a humble spirit. And we need to care for others around us. Those are some good lessons that we have from this centurion, this Roman centurion. Next miracle is kind of a short miracle, but there's also a great deal we can learn from this as well. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. It says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Again, very short passage. But let's take a look at this. First of all, we can debunk the idea that none of the apostles or none of the disciples had a wife. Or some theories out there in the religious groups say that they didn't have wives or they're not allowed to have wives. Let's look at that again. It says, when Jesus coming into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. This is his mother-in-law. Obviously, Peter is married in this case. So anybody that says, well, no, the disciples didn't have wives or they can't have wives. Well, quite surely they did. At least Peter did. Another thing that we need to consider here is this woman's sick with a fever. If we recall at this time, they didn't understand modern medicine. They didn't understand bacteria. They didn't understand any of this stuff. The stuff what we call unseen, but, well, we can see most of it now with telescopes, but they didn't understand this. But here Christ has the power over all of this. He has the power over the physical so far. He has power over distance, space, time, however you want to look at it. And then he has power over the things that we don't even know about yet. But he made this woman whole. Again, she is touched by Jesus, kind of like the leper, and she is blessed. Immediately, what'd she do? She got up and ministered to him. She took care of him. How does that apply to us? How does Jesus touch us in our lives? How does Christ help us with his plan of salvation? What are we to do once he's done? Once we've obeyed the plan of salvation, once we've heard those things that he wants us to do, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take care of his church. We're supposed to minister to him. Just like this woman, immediately healed, she gets up and takes care of him. Just like us. You know, a newborn Christ should be seeking the word, learning, what does Christ want from me? How can I make him happy? Us that are older along, that have been a few years, longer, lifetime, how can we help the flock? You know, how can we minister to his body? Again, a short passage, 2 verses, but we can learn a lot. Very powerful messages. Let's go to verses 23 and 27. Or 23 through 37. And we've kind of talked about this a little bit here before. But, and when he had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. We have a fourth power of his. He's able to control the weather. But there's quite a bit more we can actually look at this. We have all the disciples here. Think about what was some of the occupation of some of these disciples. At least 2 or 3 of them were fishermen, weren't they? Wouldn't they know how to handle a storm? They had their fair share of them, I'm sure. This wasn't a normal, typical storm that they were dealing with. No, this was a, how did the verse read? It is a great storm. And they were worried for their lives. The same disciples that had experience with storms, they said, we perish. They were fearful they were going to die if this had kept up. Again, if it was a simple storm, they wouldn't have had any problems. They wouldn't have bothered Christ. They would have taken care of it. But verse 26, we do see that they knew that he could take care of it. But the fact that they doubted that without even asking, he would take care of them, he goes, you of little faith. But what's really amazing is just like there was this great storm, we have the opposite. There was a great calm. Kind of a nice little comparison now, the difference is. It wasn't just all this rain stopped pouring so hard and it started sprinkling and drizzling and it was just nice and... No, completely gone. Christ obviously did a wonderful miracle here. We've talked about it a little bit before when we've talked about conflict in our lives and such. But here, we can apply that Christ... When we come to him and we ask and fully believe in him to be able to take care of our problems, he can calm them. He can calm the storm that's in your heart. He can calm the storm in your soul. He can get rid of the chaos in our lives only if we fully trust him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. This will be our last miracle here. 28 through 34 says, And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him 2 possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away unto the herd of the swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of the swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways in the city and told them everything what had befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. So again, we have two people here, or two people that are possessed by spirits, possessed by devils, demons, however you want to look at it. When they see him, how did they approach him? They said, "What are we to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God?" They fully knew who he was. They recognized him without hesitation. It kind of proves here that things of the spirit realm, they really do see things of the spirit realm. They knew who Christ was. They didn't just see the man, the physical man that we would have expected to see, but they saw the whole picture. They knew who he was. Then they asked him, "Are you come here to torment us?" In other words, they were recognizing the fact that he has power. He has authority over them. Coming to torment us. They knew full well that the things that they have done, they'd have to answer to him for them. Pretty amazing. Just from looking at it, they knew. Again, we see in verse 31, we see the word "if." I believe we talked about this last week. When we see the word "if" in Matthew, at least in this section, it's not a conditional, "Well, if you're the Son of God." It's more along the lines of, "Since you're the Son of God." Since you're the Son of God, or in this case, since you're going to cast us out, suffer us, or in the other words, permit us to go away to the herd. They had to have permission from Christ to go into that herd. We'll continue on. What's interesting here is you look at the other passages in Mark and Luke that deal with this exact same situation. Every single account, they stress in the end that they perished in the water. No real idea of whether this is relevant or not, but every single case gives credit to the fact that they died in that water. So again, this little section here, this little miracle, shows Christ not only has power over the physical, not over the health of things, not over the things that we can't see, but he also has the power over the spiritual things. This power to cast out demons. If we apply all these five things to our life, these five miracles, again, I'm gonna repeat them, physical ailments, time and space, things we don't know about, things we can't see, nature, the storms, and the spiritual world. If we trust and have faith in him, there's nothing he can't do. There is absolutely nothing that he doesn't have power to control. Keeping these miracles in mind about your future, not just for 5 years down the road, but for your eternity. If we follow these things, we do what Christ tells us to do, then there should be no doubt in our mind that he'll take care of us. Absolutely should be no doubt. If you trust him, you obey him, and do as he says, you will be taken care of for eternity. Our physical side will disappear, we'll no longer have this flesh, but we'll be a spirit up in heaven. But only if we do as he says. Romans 10:17 tells us we have to have faith. We have to hear his word, we have to understand what he wants us to do. We're not going to have that hope unless we're listening to God's word, unless we're having that faith, unless we're studying and learning more. James chapter 2, verse 24 tells us that faith is not enough. Faith alone will not help you. You also need to have works. You have to have action. And it isn't by your works or your action that saves you. It's through the grace of God. So in other words, what we're seeing here in James 2 is, you being somebody that just says, "Oh yes, I believe in Christ. I love Christ. I love God. It isn't enough to get you to heaven. It isn't going to be enough. You have to do things. Are you going to be somebody that aligns your life with what God says? You see in the New Testament what actions we need to do, things we need to get rid of, fornication, drinking, those such things. If you're not lining yourself up to God, you're not going to have that hope. You are not going to be sure. We must repent. We must change our lives. Otherwise, the other option is not pretty. Luke 13:3 says we will all perish if we do not repent. That's not leaving out a third option, or that's not giving us a third option. Anyone who does not repent and come before the Lord will perish. You will spend eternity in hell. That's not where none of us want to be. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, you see that we need to confess Christ before men. And if we do not, he's not going to confess us before God. So if we lose any of these things, our access to heaven is gone. Finally, we're supposed to put on Christ through baptism. As Peter says in Acts chapter 2, 38, we were talking about this earlier. He tells us to do it for the remission of our sins and to be baptized. If any of us are struggling to stay on the straight and the narrow road, or if any of you have not obeyed the gospel, now's the time. Do not wait. Please stand as we sing this next song. Why do you wait?